Amen. Thank you, ladies. That was a blessing. Enjoyed that. And it's been a great day. We've had a great time, of course, with Brother Williams, and always enjoy him being with us. I was in Bible college. It was, I'm guessing, around 1980. And the first time I heard Dr. Williams, and I heard him give his testimony and talk about being an evangelist. And, of course, fell in love with his preaching immediately, and I sat there just in shock at just his words and his prayer life and everything. And I remember sitting there as a Bible college student thinking, one of these days, if I could just meet him, just talk to him, just spend a little time with him, it would be an amazing thing. And I was pastor in Bern, Indiana. We started our church in 1983. And I'm guessing it was probably around 1988 or somewhere around there. Pastor Mike Richter down in Winchester, Indiana, about 40 miles or so south of us, he called and he said, Brother Rogers, he said, I've got Tom Williams scheduled and we cannot have him. We just, our church, our attendance is way down. We don't have the finances. We cannot have him. It's impossible. Would you like to have him? Now, you say, well, I'm sure you just jumped it. I was terrified. Dr. Tom Williams in our church, and still just a very young pastor, and never forget the decision to have him come. And we were talking about that just yesterday. How many lives were changed over just that one decision? So Brother Richter is having financial problems. They're having all kinds of problems. They can't have him. And that opens the door for so many years of blessings to myself, my wife, all of our family, as well as where I pastored there in Bern, Indiana. Some of the dearest friends that I know the Williamses have are in Bern, Indiana, and they've been a blessing to them, and the folks there have been a blessing to the Williamses. And now, after all these years, just such a blessing. Been in their home, been at prayer with Brother Williams many, many times, and it's just wonderful to hear him preach. But it's more wonderful to have him as a friend, and he's a friend. There's no question about that. I remember when my best friend was killed in a car wreck. You've heard me mention Brother Ken Dehas, and he was killed in a car wreck, we were all devastated. This would have been 1990, I'm thinking. Is that right? And Brother Williams came to the funeral. And I remember as we were standing, getting ready to come out, I don't know if you remember this or not, but we were getting ready to come out, and Brother Williams was praying. He said, "And Lord, we know that if you wanted to, Ken could just get up out of the casket." And I remember looking. I mean, honestly, I looked to see if he maybe did. But just so many great memories, and what a blessing when he and Mrs. Williams showed up at Brenda's dad's funeral. Just meant so much to us, and he's a dear friend. And I promise you this, if you'll listen, his message will help you out. Brother Williams, you come.
Thank you. Thank you. It's good to be here tonight. Thank you, Pastor. It's been great years that we have known the Rogers and their family, and just been such a joy to continue that friendship over the years and see what God has done through their lives and what a joy it is to be together with them today and this weekend, and then with the staff. Thank you, staff members, for just staying on and going ahead and serving the Lord. I don't know what it is. It's kind of really strange and funny, but if I meet you, I know what size shoes you wear, and I know how big your ears are. That's the first two things I notice about people, the size of their ears and the size of their feet. And in looking at Brother Pickenpaw's feet up here leading the choir, it's wonderful because you can tell if somebody is just fooling around with music or if they're dead serious about it, you know. I know you can, those of you that can see his feet, you can watch next week. Of course, he'll probably hold them still, you know. But this one is over here. He starts off with his left foot. If the choir's doing pretty good, he lets that one go and just taps this one a couple of times. But if the choir isn't doing real good, he'll come back with this one over here. And then if they're really on the money, he raises his heel up on this one over here. Like that. You can tell if a fellow's really into his music or not, you know. Amen. Amen. Now everybody will watch his feet, I guess. That'll be good. All right, good. Good to see all of you, and Lord bless you. Thank you for praying for Miss Williams and me over the years. Thank you for praying for our ministry. And please be aware, you have a part in everything God does in our ministry because you pray. Because you pray. Oh, my. The benefits that you will reap one day in heaven because of the missionaries you've prayed for, the evangelists you've prayed for your own pastor, you pray for the church, you pray for folks. God's keeping a record, and his records are absolutely true. And we trust you'll pray for us as we leave in the morning, and just ask the Lord to keep us safe as we travel about the country. I really would appreciate that, and I know Ms. Williams would, and we appreciate your prayers for the ministry. We are now making our home in Lanesville, Indiana, right outside the little town of Lanesville. And if you get down that way, it's just across the Ohio River from Louisville, Kentucky. And please come to see us. Not all of you at once, please, but please come to see us. My daddy said we'll treat you so many ways you'll like one of them. So I hope that you'll call us down there or come by and just drop by and see where we live, see the offices of the ministry and so forth. You pray for our staff, would you please? That the Lord will bless them and use them. Keep your hearts encouraged. I always tell new staff members when we hire them, if this is not a ministry to you, you won't stay. If it's not a ministry to you, you won't stay. But if it's a ministry to you, and you can understand, we couldn't do what Ms. Williams and I do if you didn't do what you do. And every staff member here, whether you're a secretary or whatever your position is, remember that you are helping pastor and upper staff to be what they can be because you're doing what you're doing. You know, I always thank God for the janitors of our church. Well, they're called custodians or something higher than janitor today. That's a forgotten word. I see the clean building, and I thank God for a clean building. Thank God somebody's willing to do that custodial work. God's keeping a record. There's no biggies in God's service, okay? Now, no biggies. God just uses us, each one, in the place that he has for us. And I hope that you will serve there. Don't just say a word about the things on the table tonight. Be sure and get a prayer card, would you? That would encourage our heart so much if you would get one of the prayer cards and take it home and put it somewhere where you'll see it regularly. Maybe tape it on your bathroom mirror or something, you know, and you'll remember us regularly. Or put it over 80, 90, and 100 on your speedometer. When you get that far, you need to pray for somebody, you see. So there's lots of ways that you can put it somewhere where you'll remember it and remember and pray for us. The book that Ms. Williams and I wrote 4 years ago, Prayer and Faith, The Life of Dr. Tom Williams, and I hope you'll get the book, buy several of them, put them in libraries all over town, put them in doctor's offices. You always have time to read in the doctor's office. And I challenge people everywhere to do that. And a fellow called me from Kansas City, Missouri. And he said, you know, we did what you said, preacher. And one of our people put a book in a doctor's office. And he said this missionary was going to the Philippine Islands, but his heart was just not up. He was just not thinking at all about going back and really doing a job for God. And said he went to the doctor's office over in Kansas City, Kansas, And there was one of your books that our people had put there. And we found out about it. And his heart was so stirred. He went back to the Philippine Islands on fire for God, deciding what a great thing it was to serve the Lord. So I hope you'll get the books and put them in different places, give them different people. You ladies have gotten a number of these today. Some of you bought two and three. And I hope that you'll get them tonight if you didn't get them. This is the CD by Ms. Williams, Developing a Prayer Life for Ladies. And so I hope that you'll get these and use them in your life. Just learn to pray. Learn to develop a prayer life. And then a little bit of the Old West, the films for children. Three different ones there. And they will help your children. They'll learn to obey. They'll learn to memorize scripture. They'll learn to serve the Lord. And then how to be happily married. Okay? I hope that you'll get those and use them. One lady said to me one day, Dr. Williams, you know, what's in there? And I said, well, let me tell you about it. She said, will it help our marriage? She said, my husband never says to me, darling, or sweetheart, or baby doll, or anything like that. And he said, he just never does, never ever. And I just longed to hear one of those words. And I said, oh, this will help you. I said, your problem, ma'am, as I stand here and look at you, is your hair is just too short. Your hair's too short. I said, when a man says those kind of words to his husband, to his wife, it's when he's running his fingers through her hair and he's saying, oh, my darling. Oh, my baby doll. And I said, but your hair is so short, he runs out of hair on oh, my, oh, my, oh, my. And so these are great. You can see that these are full of tremendous wisdom. Okay, if you don't have problems, they'll give you some. Okay, if you have any, they take care of them. And then the movie, 80 minutes long, filmed at $325,000 cost. We also have it in Spanish. If you're Spanish and you'd like one in Spanish, we have one on the table out there. We had it limp sync over into Spanish, and you can't tell it wasn't made that way. It's kind of funny, really. This Chinese doctor speaking Spanish, but anyway, it's gone all over the Spanish speaking world, all over the world. The film has been in over 130 nations. And one man in Greece that is extremely wealthy, he took the first book I wrote, Twice Given, and had it reprinted in Greek. I have a copy of it in my library. Gave out just hundreds of thousands of them across Greece. And then he put the film out with Greek captions. And he finally got it circulated enough that he held a big rally for people to come and watch this film, and they filled a 50,000-seat stadium in Greece to see the film. And he called me immediately and said, Preacher, I don't think there was maybe 200 people left in their seats. And he said, people everywhere turning to Christ. You can have a part. Just get this film. Go around your neighborhood and say, look, we've got a film that we can show you on our DVD that will help your marriage. I promise you, 85% of America is unhappily married. 52% of them are divorcing. You have people all over your neighborhood that would give anything to know there's something honestly will help them. And I promise you this film will. And so you get that. And then The Home God Plan, 2 albums, 8 CDs, America Must Pray, a message I preached in the Constitutional Hall in Washington, D.C. And there were delegates from all over the world there. I hope you'll get that message. You will be convinced that we must pray. We must pray. And then building a strong foundation. So you get those things on the table. $125, you can have one of everything on the table. I know a number of you over the years have bought the whole thing. Buy it again. Buy it again and give it to people. Give it on their anniversaries. Give it on their birthdays. Give it at Christmas. Give people something worth having. I hope you'll do that. Now, and there's two reasons why you should do that. We need the money and you need the product. Okay? Good. All right. Take your Bibles tonight. Turn to the book of Hebrews and chapter 11. The book of Hebrews and chapter 11. The book that Ms. Williams and I wrote about my autobiography is Prayer and Faith. Prayer and Faith. Many people pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, but they never exercise any faith. And God said they go together. They're inseparable. Prayer and faith. As you read through your Bible about praying, every time faith is mentioned with it. If you believe, if you believe, if you believe, if you believe. And I hope tonight that this message will fix itself in your heart in the days to come. Hebrews chapter 11, our Father, now for the next few moments, flow out through these lips of clay. Thank you for using them over and over through the years. And I pray that again tonight that you will use these lips of clay to speak through in Jesus' blessed name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And you can't, God, I can't see faith. I can't see faith, but I can see works. That's what James said. James said, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. And faith is a working word. It's going to produce something. It's going to cause you to extend yourself beyond that which is convenient or normal. It's going to reach out and out and out. Faith looks at the world, looks at the moon, looks at the stars, looks at the sun, looks at the clouds, and says, there's a God. There's a God. It doesn't have to be proven to faith. It doesn't have to have something show up about it. No, it looks at it and said, there's a God. There's a God. And Jesus said in Luke 18, will I find any faith when I return? When I return. He wasn't talking about finding anybody that's saved. You're always going to find somebody that's saved. Because soon as the last person is saved that God's going to save, we're out of here. We're out of here, whether it's a jungle hut in Bangladesh or whether it's a church in America or whether it's a dump truck driver going down the road or whether it's some child on their way to school. When that last piece is added to the body of Christ, we're out of here. I mean, quicker than you can blink your eye, we're out of here. And he's not going to take home a bride with one finger gone. He's not going to take home a bride with a leg missing. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 11, the last verse over here, but they received not the promise without us. Without us. Even though they were sawn asunder and lived in caves and wandered destitute and had their tongues ripped out of their mouth, they did not receive the promise of his coming. They did not see the culmination of that promise and Jesus come. He will not come till the body is complete. And when it's complete, we're out of here. We're out of here. And that's going to be just that fast, young person. It's going to be just that fast, mom and dad, that will happen in the moment and the twinkling of an eye. And then he says down in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. You have to have faith or you cannot please God. He didn't say it was improbable that you'll please God. He said it is impossible that you'll please God without faith. Without faith. Now, nobody wants to walk by faith and live by faith because there's such a fine line between faith and foolishness. And people don't want to be called a fool. Paul said that He said, we're willing to be called a fool for a lot of other things. People don't mind going out here in sports and being absolutely crazy. Paint their bodies the team colors. When I was chaplain of the Denver Broncos, we had a guy that showed up at every game. Every game. The television cameras always swung around to him. Sometime during the game, the guy wore a 55-gallon wooden barrel with suspenders on it. That's all he wore. I'm talking about all he wore. And it might be 25 below, and there he was walking around the stadium with nothing on but this barrel. And they call that a fan. Go home, look in the dictionary. It says F-A-N, a sports term, abbreviation of the word fanatic. Yeah, but I can't get anybody to be a fanatic for Christ. Just be a fanatic for the Lord. Yeah, brother, that's a freaking idea. All right. Now, in chapter 11, he says in verse 6, but without it, without faith, it is impossible to please God. I asked God one time, I said, Father, I don't like the definitions of faith that I find in the dictionary or in the commentary. I said, would you give me a definition of faith? And this is what God gave me, and I like it. It satisfies my heart. Faith is the perfume that fragrances everything else and makes it acceptable to God. Faith is the perfume that fragrances everything else and makes it acceptable to God. Because without it, you cannot please God. You cannot. Now, I don't care what else you do. You cannot. Now, let's look at a man named Abraham quickly tonight. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called out. Abraham was called out by faith. By faith. He didn't have one page of this Bible. He couldn't turn over and read Hebrews 11. He couldn't turn over and read what Moses did or what Elijah did or anybody else. He was called out by faith. By faith. By faith. He wasn't anybody saved around him. There wasn't any Hebrew nation. There wasn't a whole list of people who had done great exploits. He didn't have anything. He didn't have. Yeah, Dr. Rice wasn't even alive in those days. And where he could say, dear Dr. Rice, I have a question. Or dear Dr. DeHaan, I have a question, or so on. No, he wasn't anybody. He was called out by faith. The Bible says, notice, and he was called out by faith, by faith, by faith. That's all he had, was just that God said, Abraham, I want you to go. Abraham, I want you to go. Now notice, he was not only called out by faith, but he went out by faith. He went out not knowing whether he went. In missions today, and I know some of it can't be helped, but in missions today, we have just about destroyed faith. Everybody's got to know where they're going, when they're going, get all the support before they go, have all of the things covered and all the bases. We've got missionaries right now that can't go to the field, won't go to the field without $7,000, $8,000, $9,000 a month coming in. I said to a church just the other day, they handed me my love offering check, and I said, let me just ask you. I said, now I wouldn't take another check from you any bigger than this one. That's what I'm asking for. I said, let me ask you, is that the same check that you give a missionary that comes? Yeah. Is that the same check that you give a pastor of a church that comes? I said, do you understand that a missionary has support? That he has monthly support and he has all of his monthly support. He has enough to live on, enough to take care of his family. And do you understand that a man down here is a pastor of a church and you know the church hires him a secretary and the church pays his bills as far as Social Security is concerned and so on, and they buy stationery, they buy stamps and all of these things, and more than likely give him a car allowance and whatever, you know? And I said, I furnish all that. I go on a vacation, I pay for it. I go to a conference, I pay for it. You know, now I'm not complaining. I'm just saying somebody needs to sit down and figure out where faith is. Somebody needs to sit down and know what faith is about. And I was preaching over in Wisconsin several years ago to a big, some kind of a thing. And anyway, they had about 1,500 teenagers there, and I preached four times on that day to those teenagers. At the end of the day, the man handed me a check for $300. Now, it takes $25,000 a month. Well, about $22,000 a month to run our ministry. And he handed me $300. So I said, Pastor, could you and I have a talk in your office? And he said, yes. And so we sat down and we talked. And I said, Preacher, who'd you have last year? He said, well, we had the president of a Bible college. And I said, oh? I said, what'd you give him? He said, $300. I said, did you know that college furnishes him a place to live? Did you know that that college furnishes his transportation? Did you know that he eats with his family at the college all week long? I said, did you understand? They furnish him a secretary. They pay all this stuff and give all this stuff. And you give him what you, and you give me what you give him. I said, something ain't figuring out. Now, I said, he said, well, tear that check up and I'll give you $1,000. I said, oh, no. I'm not saying it for me. I'm saying it for the next evangelist you have. Think about who you're having. Think about how he lives by faith. But you see, we so few live by faith, we don't think about anybody that does live by faith. And I'm not asking you for another nickel. Please understand that. You're always good to me. But I'm just saying this. I'm just saying, we need to understand God wants not just me to live by faith. He wants you to live by faith. He wants you to get out in the deep. What did Jesus say? Launch out into the deep. Launch out into the deep. They were fishing along the shore. Can I tell you tonight, by absolute authority, you'd never catch a big fish close to the shore. The big fish are out in the deep. And when we go out in the deep with God, where we can't touch bottom, you know, did you ever go to the beach? Probably not. Well, I have. So let me tell you about it. You know, you go down to the beach and the largest crowd is on the beach. The next largest crowd is about 30 feet out in the water. Splashing, hollering, the waves are knocking them down and so forth. But once in a while, way out past the buoys is a nut. And he is having a time. And everybody pretty soon sees somebody doing this, and they get out of the water and start doing this, and all of a sudden there's a crowd going, that guy's crazy. He's a nut. There's sharks out there. There's stingrays out there. Why, an octopus will hug him and he'll be done. You know? But he's just splashing around out there having a time. And you know, down through the history of the church, there's been a nut every once in a while. A nut named Hudson Taylor, yes, that just sold out and went to China. A nut named C.T. Studd that turned down the title, the world's greatest cricketer, and went to Africa and died for Christ on a foreign field. There was a man named David Livingstone. Such a prominent family in England that when Livingstone died, the King of England sent an entourage over to Africa and got his body and brought it back, embalmed it and brought it. And if you go to Westminster Abbey tonight, you would walk across that church, and buried in the floor of that church is David Livingstone. And, you know, there's been nuts along. There's been a nut like D.L. Moody who rode a little paint horse and up and down the dirt streets of Chicago and fed little homeless kids pieces of candy, wore a great big old coat with huge pockets on it, and he'd throw candy to all. Homeless people ain't new, folks. It ain't new. That's what General Booth built the Salvation Army on. Was homeless people way back in the 1800s. That's what D.L. Moody built his Sunday school up to 2,000 children every Sunday. Every Sunday, meeting in an old vacated warehouse, sitting on
on kegs, nail kegs, sitting on old apple crates and work boxes and everything. 2,000 little street urchins come to hear the little stubby evangelist talk about God. My friend, you know why? Because Moody rode up and down the streets of Chicago on a little paint horse saying, "Hey, children, I'm Mr. Moody. Come over to the old building on Sunday." And here they come, 100, and then it was 200, and then it was 500, and then it was 1,000, and it finally grew to 2,000. But you know, the citizens of Chicago would stand on the street and say, "Praise him, Moody! Praise him, Moody! He rides a horse up and down the street. Get a little homeless care. Crazy Moody." But Crazy Moody picked up Europe in one hand and America in the other hand and shook two continents, and a million souls came to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Wouldn't you like to be that crazy for God?
Amen.
Wouldn't you like to just step out by faith? By faith. By faith. There's a young man right now down in Bowling Green, Kentucky, and he wants to let go of his job so bad he can taste it. He is just miserable day after day. He said to his father-in-law, who's a very good friend of mine, he said, "I know I need to be serving God. I know I need to be full-time. And oh," he said, "I'm so miserable. I'm so tired of the filthy language. And I'm tired of just punching holes all day or doing whatever he does all day. I've got to go serve God. But I just can't turn loose of my salary." Yeah. That's where so many are. Just step out and say, "Here I am, God." We don't obligate God till we meet God's obligations.
Yes.
Faith. Just faith. Faith plus nothing. Just faith. Just faith. Just faith. And it says here, he was called out by faith. Then notice that he went out by faith. He obeyed and he went out. He obeyed and he went out, not knowing whether he went. Not knowing whether he went. When I quit my job in 1961 at Coca-Cola, best job I ever had, making as much money then in 1961 as men make today. Just a horrendous salary for that hour. God, I was walking along the street one morning, 10 o'clock, and God said, "Tom, I don't want you pushing coke. I want you to preach Christ." And I just walked in the office and quit, and I went home, and I said to my wife, we had two children and all the bills that everybody has and everything else, and she said, "What are you doing home?" I said, "Evangelists come home all the time." And going on 53 years ago, I walked off of that job. The head man with the Coca-Cola bottling company said, "Tom, you're the greatest salesman that ever happened to this company. We're going to take you to the very top of Coca-Cola Company." I said, "No, I'm out of here, Mr. Reese." He said, "Where are you going to preach?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "What do they pay?" I said, "I don't know.
Come on.
I don't know." I said, I will live by love offerings. Sometime, my man, they'll be pretty good. Sometime, they won't be so hot, you know. And he said, "You'll be back in 6 months looking for your job." And he said, "I will give it back to you. And act like you never left. You'll have the same seniority. You'll have the same everything in this corporation." I said, "Mr. Reese, don't look for me. I won't be back. I won't be back." You know, Abraham knew where Ur of the Chaldees was. He knew exactly where it was, but he never went back to it. He never went back to it. He never went back to it. Had a young evangelist over here in Iowa. And every time I go there every year. And every time I'd go there, this young man would come up to me and he said, "Preacher, God wants me to be an evangelist." I said, "Well, be one." Well, he said, "We have these bills." I said, "Just be one." About 5 years in a row, he did that. And finally, I looked at him and I said, "Son, I ain't going to tell you anything different than I've ever told you. And I don't want you to bug me anymore. Just be one." Guess what? He is one. He just stepped out by faith. He is one. Hey, don't keep telling God what you'd like to do. Just do it. He obeyed and he went out not knowing whither he went. I'm sure Sarah said to him, honey, where are we going? He said, I don't know. I don't know. God just told me go. You try that today and people will say, poor Sally. If your name's Sally, I'm shooting in the dark. Poor Sally. You know, old Bob's lost his mind. He's going and don't even know where he's going. We need to pray for her. Huh? Honey, where are we going? I don't know. We're just going. We're going because God said to go. You see, you don't go to Africa because kids are hungry and starving. You don't go to Africa about starvation. You don't go to Africa about education. You don't go to Africa about rehabilitation. You go to Africa out of obedience to the command of God Almighty, who said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's all you need. That's all you need. We were having our Sunday school class that Ms. Williams and I attend when we're home. And we have an excellent teacher. He's a wonderful fellow, wonderful man of God. But he was teaching and he said, why do we go to church? Why do we? Everybody just tell us why we go to church. And somebody said, well, we go for fellowship. And somebody said, well, we go for this and go for that. And I said, brother, could I just say something? He said, sure, Dr. Williams. I said, we go because God said go. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Ladies and gentlemen, there's churches all over the city that quit Sunday night church. They quit Wednesday night church, and you can't hardly get anything out of the morning service they do have. This isn't an hour when to back up. It's an hour to go forward. We ought to be meeting more regularly than we are. We ought to be meeting more than we are. We need fellowship, and we need the strength of one another, because God said, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together, because you draw strength. And all of these other things are sidelines to obedience. You go to church in obedience to God, and you will get fellowship, and you will get strength, and you will get encouragement, and you will get help, because you have obeyed what God told you to do about going to church. Then notice, if you would please, by faith Abraham stayed out. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. The word tabernacle is interchangeable with the word tent. He dwelt in tents. Jacob dwelt in tents. Isaac dwelt in tents. And their children today over there, many of them are still dwelling in tents, scattered out across the nomad land of Israel. And here we find that they stayed out. He didn't ever go back. He stayed out. He stayed out. I get so tired of preachers saying, well, I put my wife to work so I can stay in the ministry. Oh, God, deliver my soul. You know, evangelists tell me all the time, well, brother, my wife's working now so I can stay in evangelism. I said, what'd you ever do about faith? What'd you ever do about faith? What'd you ever do about believing God? God didn't say you'll always have it easy. God didn't say there'll always be all the money that you need and all the thing that you want. You know, they've threatened to take our cars away from us. They've threatened to move us out of the house and everything else. And you know, you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray all night, and somebody comes to the door at 3 o'clock in the morning with a handful of $100 bills like that and gives it to you and said, I can't sleep. God told me 3 days ago to give you this, and I didn't want to give it to you. I don't want you to have it, but I can't sleep. Here. I said, well, I want you to sleep. And so I take it. And there's enough to pay every bill we owe. You know, God didn't always say it'd be right there. It's not like the Lone Ranger coming at the last minute just before the enemy's bullet smites you down and all of that. Hey, we're in a battle. We're in a battle against not flesh and blood, against principalities and powers. And, you know, last Friday, we wasn't even sure how we could make payroll. And I said to our secretary, I said, ma'am, just write the checks on Thursday and write the checks for the bills that we owe. And I said, it'll be all right. And, we went in the red, but when we got up yesterday morning to leave, I went down to the mailbox, and there was enough money to pay every bill with $100 left over. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You say, boy, do you live that close? No, I live a lot closer than that, Ms. Williams and I do. Let me tell you something. You just walk by faith. There's a God in heaven. You say, oh, he'll do that for you, preacher. Yeah, he'll do it for you too. He'll do it for you too. Some of you could tell wonderful stories. I know that. I know that. He says, then in verse 10, he looked out. He not only was called out, he not only went out, he not only stayed out, but he looked out. He got his eyes off of circumstances. He got his eyes off of his own little circle. He got his eyes off of his problem. He got his eyes off of his little tent village. And the Bible said he looked out. He looked out for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He didn't have the book of the Revelation. He didn't have chapter 20 and 21 that talks about heaven and talks about the 12 foundations. He didn't have the book of Ezekiel that talks about heaven and what it looks like and how big it is and where it is. And he didn't have the book of Job that says it's in the north, yonder beyond all sight. He didn't have the book of Ezekiel that says, or Isaiah in chapter 12, and he said he didn't have that book that said there's a city called heaven and there's a God yonder in the glories and on and on and on. He didn't have any of these, dear friend. He just looked out by faith and said there's a city. There's a city that hath foundations. There's a builder whose maker is God. By faith. Have you looked out? Are you looking out, young person? Have you got your eyes on this city, not just on this church? Have you got all the people in Adrian in mind? When you go down the street, do you see people coming down the streets of Adrian? And the first thing that your heart says to you is, they're lost or saved. I wonder which. I better check on them. How about the neighbors up and down your street? You know, Ms. Williams, oh, I'll go. We'll go to some house to eat supper with people. And just in the conversation, I say, you know, is the person over here saved? Well, I don't know, Brother Williams. We've only lived here 12 years. I have people that come up to me and I say, is your brother-in-law saved? Well, I really don't know. I've never really talked to him about it. God help us to speak out. Abraham did. Notice in verse 10, he looked out. Notice in verse 11, though through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged that he was faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even one of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and here it is, and confessed. They spoke out. They spoke out. They didn't only look out. They didn't only go out. They didn't only stay out. They looked out and they spoke out. They spoke out. They spoke out. We're to speak the gospel. We're to speak. You know, it said, and Philip opened his mouth. Acts 8:35. It's always amazed me that the Spirit of God would take a verse of Holy Scripture to tell me that a man opened his mouth. But it did that because so many people are trying to live for God with their mouth shut. My friend, let me tell you, God didn't ask you to be a walkie. He asked you to be a walkie-talkie. To not only walk the gospel, but talk the gospel. Not only to come to church, but to spread the gospel. That's what the word broadcast means. You know, ABC's a broadcasting station. NBC's a broadcasting station. CBC's a broadcasting station. Fox is a broadcasting station. What do? They take one microphone and broadcast. They broadcast. That's what the farmers used to call planting the seed. They had a thing that they had in their hand, and they'd fill it up with seed, and they began to do this, and it would whirl it 25 or 30 feet out, and they were called, I'm broadcasting the seed. I'm sowing the seed. Somebody asked Paul Rader one time years and years ago. He had a great church in Chicago, and they said, Pastor Rader, how do you have such a tremendous church? He said, I have 400 planter boxes in my church, and I fill them up with the seed every Sunday, and they sow it all week long. That's why we have such a tremendous church. Can you imagine if we would go out here tonight, every person that's here, and this is a great Sunday night crowd, and if every person was here, and you would go out, and just all week long with your team in school, or with your classmates in school, and with your teachers over at college, and with your neighbors to the left and to the right, and up and down your street, and up and down your road, and we would just broadcast the seed, and broadcast the seed, and broadcast the seed. My friend, I am telling you, you would not believe what God would do with this church if we just begin to confess He's ours. We love Him. He's coming. And I'm telling you about how you can know Him, how you can be saved. I'm telling you how that if you'll live for Him, He will give you not just life, abundant life. Abundant life. And so we see here tonight that they spoke out by faith. And then if you would notice down in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. God said to Abraham one day, you can read this in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Thine only son, he didn't even recognize the birth of Ishmael. He said, thine only son, and you take him 3 days, 3 days to a mountain over in Moriah that I'm going to show you. That's the same mountain. That's the same mountain that Calvary took place on. You can read that in the book of 2 Chronicles and chapter 3. That Mount Calvary of the New Testament is Mount Moriah of the Old Testament. And he said, you take him 3 days. The old man in verse 2. Here's Abraham, maybe 120, 121, 22 years old. And here he receives this word in verse 2. You know what it says? You know what it says in verse 2? That he began to chop wood for the sacrifice. The moment God said that, that boy died in his daddy's heart. For 3 days, he took two men with him, because anything is established in the mouth of two witnesses. And he wanted two witnesses to be able to say exactly what happened. And they traveled and they slept. They traveled and they slept. They traveled and they slept. And on the ending of the third day, Mount Moriah came into vision. And God said, there it is. And he took the wood off of the donkey's back that had carried all that distance, and he put it on Isaac's back, a picture of Jesus Christ bearing our burdens. Yes. And he started up that mountain. And he and his son had been out many times and sacrificed different times together. It wasn't new to Isaac to do this. He said to him, Father, here's the knife and here's the fire, but every other time we've always had something to sacrifice. And Abraham said, Son, God will provide himself the sacrifice. And as they're going up this side of the mountain, climbing, climbing, climbing up there, God is bringing a ram up the backside of that mountain. God's bringing that ram up. And when he gets up there in position, God takes that ram and has an angel shove him into a thorn tree. And he went in there and his head got locked in with those thorns, and where he couldn't pull back, every time he pulled back, it buried further into his head. And so he was just standing there. And here comes Abraham and Isaac. Abraham hasn't told Isaac yet what's going to happen. And so he tells him the story. And Isaac and he have a conversation of goodbye. And Abraham said, "Son, you know God knows me, and I know God. And you know how many times we've gone out and how I've always honored God in my life, my business, my home. And I've always laid out there in the stars with you at night. And we looked up in the heavens. And I told you how that we couldn't have children, but God gave us you at 100 years old, I was, and your mama was 90, and it was a miracle of miracles that God turned back our bodies and enabled our bodies to perform and have you. And Isaac, you're the promised seed, and God's going to bless through you, and there's going to be like the stars of heaven in number, like the sands of the sea in number. And Isaac, that's going to happen." And there on Moriah, as he ties his son's hands and he binds his son's feet and does exactly what he would have done with a sheep, he lays him across that altar, and then he steps across his body. He reaches down and gets the hair of Isaac's head just like he would a sheep's wool, and he brings him up like that until their eyes meet. That's how you sacrifice a sheep. And you stand there and you pull that sheep's neck back until your eyes meet, and then you know that the jugular vein is as tight as it can go, and you reach and get your knife and do that. You draw it across, and the sheep bleeds completely because of the jugular vein. And he had that happening to Isaac, and he pulled him up until their eyes met. I'm sure their tears met as Abraham rolled out on his son's face. And he said, "Isaac," he said, "I'm going to kill you, but as sure as I do, God is going to raise you from the dead." And he set the knife. And about that time, Abraham looked up to him. The Bible said he turned and looked. And as he did, he didn't see the ram. He saw Calvary. And he saw Jesus Christ hanging on Calvary, God's Lamb. God's Lamb. You say, "Preacher, come on. How do you know that?" I read my Bible. You know what Jesus said in the New Testament? "Abraham saw my day and rejoiced." Abraham saw me dying on Moriah and he rejoiced. I guess he rejoiced. He looked up there and he saw this lamb hanging on Calvary. And he saw this ram over here with his head stuck in a thorn thicket. And he looked again and the lamb on Calvary had his head stuck in a thorn thicket. He said, "Jehovah Jireh." In the mount of God, they're going to see it. "There's coming an hour," Abraham said, "when they'll see what I just saw." Jesus said, "Abraham saw my day and rejoiced." He ran up the hill. He got that ram. He brought it down the hill. He cut Aggie loose. And he said, "Son, help me sacrifice this ram." And we bore it home to mama together. Because God keeps his word. Because God keeps his word. See, the old man wasn't just called out by faith. He didn't just go out by faith. He didn't just stay out by faith. He didn't just look out by faith. He didn't just speak out by faith. But he sold out. He didn't ask him for a new car. He didn't ask him for his savings account. He didn't ask him to cash in whatever you have in your savings in or whatever it is. I don't have any savings, so I don't know about that. But, you know, he asked him for his son. For his son. For his son. Let's pray.